God is good. And all the time. Good morning. It is great to see each and every one of you. How are you on this beautiful day? Yeah, awesome. Awesome. Hey, before we get started this morning, I have to say, you know, the other day, Leonard Summers gave me a candy bar that is KU. Kenneth Stout just gave me one, just to, you know, put the good and the bad together. Good, the bad, and the ugly there. I'll be the ugly. So anyway. Well, it is great to see each and every one of you. I understand that there is a, well, all of you are special, so I can't say that. But I understand that there is an extra special person in our midst today. Debbie, do you have a birthday today? And it's one that you don't want to talk about. Well, it is Debbie's, you know, that's your responsibility. I'm tying my hands behind my back as far as holding her age up. But anyway, we need to make sure we wish... We need to make sure we wish Debbie a happy birthday today, and we won't even say how old you are or young you are, okay? Just, you know, if we're dyslexic, you'd be six, but oh, we also have somebody else whose birthday is today, and I think she's in the back row. Lisa Derflinger, is that right, huh? Huh? Yeah. So... Well, anyway, my name is Eric Dirks, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I do welcome you, and happy birthday, ladies. Appreciate you being here today. This is our first day of this 10:30 service. We had a good crowd in the 8:15 with the traditional service, and we're trying this contemporary, and we're just excited about it. I am very excited about it. I'm also excited about the sermon series that we're doing today. So anyway, and we're beginning it today, and it'll go 5 weeks. So it's the five love languages, and so I hope that you all have pen and paper ready to take some notes today as we begin that service. If you would open up your bulletin to the announcements we're running today on the PowerPoint, please make sure you pay attention to these announcements just because they're not, they're important, you know. Just because they're not on the PowerPoint, you know, we want you to have them this way as well. What we do sometimes is we put a magnet on the fridge and hang these announcements on the fridge just so we can keep abreast of everything that's going on. So anyway, please pay attention to this. One thing I don't see on here is right after worship today, there is a youth sponsor meeting, correct? So all of you who ever have been youth sponsors and those of you who would like to become youth sponsors, just stay for a few minutes after worship service so that Jamie can talk to you for a momento. While we're on the announcement page, if you would open that up your bulletins, and there's a bolded line here on top of the announcement page, right under Welcome to First UMC. I'd like to read that together. That is our mission statement. Everyone have that? Let's read that together. Our mission is to make new Christian disciples by spreading God's hope and serving as the hands of Jesus in our church, community, and world. So we always want to make sure we keep that at the forefront of our thoughts as we work in this church and provide ministries in this church. So, and one thing about this is a service intended to reach out to the community. So make sure that you invite your family, friends, and workmates to this service. And you know, it depends on your personality. People think of it as being a younger service. Maybe, I know there's a lot of folks that would be considered older that love a service like this. So, but if they do like a more traditional service, that's the 8:15 service. And, of course, please invite them to that as well. A couple things about this service, since this is brand new to this church. We haven't really advertised it to the community much because we want to get good at it and better at it before we share it with the community in a public way. And that doesn't mean you can't invite. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is putting it out there with all barrels going, right? So one thing in this service, the music is written in a way, and you all know, we've been singing these songs. There are points in the music that are what I call worship points. And it's maybe where a line is repeated. Like today, there's a song as a song of invitation. It's hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All right? And that is a time for you. You don't have to worry about the words. You can close your eyes. You can pray. You can worship. You can raise your hands. You can put your hand. Whatever you want to do to spend a few moments with God. That's what these songs are written to do, all right? So just take advantage of that in this service. We're not in any structured time necessarily, and so just feel free to worship the way God created you to worship. In your bulletins, the connection card, if you're visiting with us today, know that if you fold this back and forth a couple times, it will tear out. So feel free to do that, and make sure you put your name, address, telephone number on this, so that we can greet you properly. Towards the end of the service, we will have an offertory time. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, feel free to tear this off, put your name, address, telephone number on that, and that can be your offering to us today. And we just want to greet you properly and say thank you so much for worshiping with us. If you're a regular worshiper, on the other side, there is some connection points to the church. Make sure you look at that and let us know how you would like to connect with the church as well. So are you ready for an awesome worship service today? Excellent, excellent. The service looks a little different, doesn't it, in your bulletin? So just have fun with us and roll with the punches and we'll see how it goes. And we have someone here today who called me up and says, "Hey, Eric, I'd like to speak for a moment about stewardship." And I said, "Weston, I am happy to invite you up here." So Weston, would you talk about stewardship today?
Well, you know, lately I've been thinking a lot about stewardship, and we've talked about this before in the church and how stewardship is our responsibility to take care of everything that God has given us. And last week I had the privilege to talk to the Wesley Sunday School class about stewardship, and we talked about apportionments, and we talked mainly about the financial aspect of stewardship. And one of the first things that was said when we were talking about money was that some people just have more to give than others. But as I thought about stewardship for this week and being the 10th anniversary of the attacks on 9/11 at the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and the plane that went down in Pennsylvania, I just didn't feel like today was the day to talk about financial stewardship. And I was really drawn more towards the aspect of time as far as stewardship. And you know, while our world has a lot of inequities in it, time is one of those things that we all have the same amount of every day. God has given us 24 hours to do with what we want. And for probably most of us here, it just doesn't seem like enough time. We all remember where we were on September 11, 2001, and how it made us feel when we saw what was going on. But can you remember what you did in response to that? I was a freshman in college at the time. I didn't have any classes that day, and I watched it all unfold on TV that morning. And I remember later going out that afternoon, driving around Springfield, and all the gas stations were full of people trying to fill up their cars. But while many of us here in Missouri, or maybe that were distant from the disaster, were trying to make sure we had enough gas in our cars, I really started thinking about all the people at Ground Zero, particularly the people that rushed to Ground Zero to try to find some survivors, and particularly the people at Ground Zero that dug through all the rubble, all the debris in the weeks and months and what's turned out to be years ahead just to find survivors, not survivors, the bodies so they can return them to their families. So all that being said, how we spend our time, but probably moreover how we give our time and the decisions we make with this time becomes a legacy that we leave behind.
Thank you, Weston. Weston is so right in that there are many ways that we give our lives to God's kingdom and the church. And we've heard it said many times, our time, our talents, and our tithe. In the United Methodist Church, we talk about, and you guys probably can say it with me, our prayers, presence, gifts, and service, right? So that all of that together is a stewardship of our lives to Christ. And so that is what Weston is talking about, and I really appreciate him giving his time at both services to share his story in that regard. So, well, again, are you ready for a worship service today? Are you ready to get excited and sing and praise God this morning? All right, if you're able, would you stand with us and let us start off our day this morning with a great song. Sing with us loud and proud, all right?
God is risen and reigning and reigning.
Holy God, we come to you today celebrating all that you do in our lives, Lord. We thank you so much for your presence in our lives. We gather in this place, Lord, to experience you firsthand, and we ask in Jesus' name that you anoint this place with your Holy Spirit. That you fill it full, Lord, that we drown in the life of your Spirit. Holy God, we ask that you anoint us in a way that all evil and negative thoughts will run scared from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you anoint us in a way that people will want to come be a part of us, to worship you, to celebrate your presence in their lives, God. Thank you so much for the gift of this church. Thank you so much for the gift of our life. Thank you so much for the gift of this weather that we have been having to be able to enjoy you in all ways, God. So now we do ask for your anointing. We ask that you make us one with each other and one with you. In Jesus' holy, holy, holy name.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Please be seated. Betty, come on down for Kids Corner. Kids, you too, come on down.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
sing with me. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
On? Okay. This is great. I'm so glad to see all of you here today. This is wonderful. More are coming in. My goodness, I love this. Wow, look at you guys. This is amazing. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about today. It's about love and prayer and family. Love and family. We all have families. Everybody has a family. Some of us have a whole bunch of people in our family, lots of cousins and lots of people. Some of us may have one person in their family. Some of us may have just a few in their family. But we all have families. And do you know that in Matthew 6, there's a place in the Bible, and it talks about how to pray. And it says, Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven. Oh, you know who that Father is? Okay, who is it? That's exactly right. That's God. So we have another family. We have God in heaven. That's amazing to me. And then you know what? We have another family. We have, you may not have very many in your family, but I'm telling you right here now, you have a huge family. I want you to look out there at all those people. Look at every one of them. I want you to wave at all of them. Wave at them. That is your church family. Look, church family, wave back at these kids. Look at them wave at you. Look, these children here, these are our family. These are our children. These are our future. This is what we love. We all love you so much. We think about families today, and we think about just a bit about 9/11, and so many people lost so many of their families, and we are so happy that you guys are here today. And I want you to know more than anything that God is in heaven, and He loves you more than anything else. He loves you the very best. The very best. Now, I have a little something I want to show you. This is sort of silly, but my grandmother showed me this a long time ago. And this is something about your church family. So I'm going to lay the mic down just a minute. You take your hands and you put your fingers together like this. And then you close your fingers and have your thumbs sticking up. And here is the church. Here is the steeple. Yes. Okay, you got the front. Open the doors and look at the people. You already knew that, yes. All right. But that, if you do that, that sort of reminds you of this family that you have out here that loves you and that will encourage you. I'm going to have you get your cups here in a minute, and you take them out there and you collect money for missions or apportionments. But just remember how much we all love you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you, and we just thank you for the children here. We just ask that you be with them. We ask that you be with their families. We ask you that you just lead them and guide them and help them to grow in the ways that you would have them to, Lord. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.
Sing with us as the kids are collecting change for missions.
Easter, there is a hero. ours, our fortress are we. Let favor rise, let favor rise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart these days,
scripture for today is taken from the Gospel of John. If you would open up your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning. Now I just know that everyone, especially those who attend regularly, brought your Bibles. I just know it's common habit for you to do. But we do have pew Bibles. I know one thing that's becoming popular for a lot of folks in the church is they have their Nooks or Kindles or their smartphones. And as long as they bring up the scripture in those, I don't mind. a bit. So whatever you have that you're reading scripture on this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, for those who may not know, where is the Gospel of John, the Old or the New Testament? So the New Testament begins with what? Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and finally. So it's one of the it is the fourth of the four Gospels. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Once you find that, would you close your Bible on your finger and stand up with me and let us recite our Bible pledge, which reminds us of what the Bible is in our lives or is intended to be. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'm so excited, as I said earlier, about this teaching series. I've wanted to do it for several years now after the worship team suggested it as an option for an upcoming teaching series. Now, for those of you that don't know, the worship team is a very important team of people in this church. They plan from the parking lot clear to this altar table right here. And by the way, this remembrance of 9/11 and that, isn't that gorgeous? That is our worship arts team that does all that. But anyway, we haven't made it to the parking lot yet. But my dream is that eventually we're going to have greeters in the parking lot. So if you would be interested in that, or across the street to help folks in, help them carry things into worship, I would greatly appreciate that. However, that's another sermon. But where I was going with that is this. This idea came from a worship team who listens to you and listens to people in their workplace. And so I guess I'm asking you, as you are out in the grocery store, in Walmart, wherever you go, as you are in your workplace talking to your workmates, as you are on the phone talking to your friends and relatives, and you hear issues that, and my hope is that you'll be thinking, oh, you know what? Eric and Justin should preach about that and see what the Bible says about that, right? That's what we like to do. We want rubber meets the road stuff so that it isn't all this nice, glossy, icing on the cake stuff, but that whenever you leave here, you can actually take something, maybe just one thing, and use it immediately in your life. That's how we decide what we preach about. At least we try to do that. So we really need you to share with the worship team, to share with Justin and myself, ideas that you have for maybe just one sermon or maybe a series of sermons. So please know that we welcome that. And on the back of the bulletin is all the staff's emails. And mine changed, by the way, so pay attention to that. But to get started this morning, a mature-looking man had an appointment with a marriage counselor and told him flat out, I would like a divorce from my wife. To this, the counselor replied, well, do you have grounds? He answered, why, yes, we have almost an acre. The puzzled counselor asked him, no, you don't understand. What I want to know is, do you and your wife have a grudge? The man answered, actually, we don't, but we do have a very nice carport. At this, the counselor shook his head and said, sir, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your wife. The man looked at the counselor and said, it's just that the woman can't carry on an intelligent conversation. Okay, maybe it wasn't that funny. I thought it was funny. Let me try it on this one. A woman was suffering from depression, so her concerned husband took her to a psychiatrist. The doctor listened to the couple talk about their relationship for quite some time. The treatment I prescribe, the counselor said, is really quite simple. With that, he went over to the man's wife, gathered her up in his arms, and gave her a big kiss. He then stepped back and looked at the woman's glowing face and broad smile, and turning to the woman's husband, he said, "See, that's all she needs to feel loved and to put new life back into her." Expressionless, the husband said, "Okay, Doc, I can bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays." Feels good to laugh a little, doesn't it? Even if you think my jokes are bad. Come on. Hey, you're going to run on Tuesday. We coach together. Anyway. She's laughing on the inside where it counts. The word love in the English language can be really confusing, can it? Can I get an amen on that? I mean, after all, I love my dog, even though he slobbers. But I also say I love my boys, and they don't slobber. Well, most of the time. Is that the same, though? I love my dog, I love my boys. Is that the same? How about I love pasta, right? And Kevin, I love you. Is that the same? No? We know that, though, don't we? Maybe? How about, Kevin, I'll pick on you again. I love you, Kevin. I love you, Jamie. That better not be the same, had it? In the Greek language, there are several different words for love, three of which you probably know. Agape, I preached on a couple weeks ago, that's that godly self-sacrificing love, all right? It's what we see with God and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that self-sacrificing love. Then there's also eros, it's where the word erotic comes from, all right? So that is where that type of love in the Greek language is. And the third kind is phileo, or brotherly love. Brotherly love. If you think about it, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, all right? So that's where that idea comes from. I have no clue. They weren't that friendly when I was there. But anyway, but if we could, in the English language, if we could separate out this idea of love, it would definitely help me out. I don't know about you. It seemed like it would make life a lot easier in some situations. The thing is, as we heard in John 13 today and hundreds of other places in the Bible, Jesus built an entire idea around love, didn't he? He built an entire concept around love. As a matter of fact, Jesus based the church on love. Amen? He said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Let's say this together. "If you have love for one another." Now, in this setting, he's talking about how his disciples, those who call themselves Christians, in other words, you and me, should treat one another. But in other scripture, he puts equal relevance in other relationships. So we need to figure this love thing out, don't we, really? Another problem with love today is having to redefine this love that I'm speaking of. And I've talked about this quite often, how if you're raised in a family that is abusive, right, you marry someone who understands the concept that when someone loves you, they abuse you. And that's how that, it just keeps feeding on itself over and over and over again. With girls, many times, they marry an abusive husband. With husbands, they see, boy, when dad really loved mom, he abused her. So I need to do that to my wife as well. It seems silly if you've never been raised in that setting. But it is just the way it is. You don't put logic to it if you're not challenged many times, right? So as a church, one of the first things we have to do when folks come and visit among us, and I mention the word love, some of you who've been here for 5 years now may get tired of me saying it, but we have to redefine what love means from our perspective. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. So we have to redefine, and it's the same way in relationships. It's the same way in relationships. If the one that you are in a relationship with is used to a different kind of love than you, you have to spend some time redefining each other's love. Now, a drastic situation is where one of you, like I said, the abusive situation. Another drastic situation is maybe you were raised in with an alcoholic parent. And so you learn that to be an enabler is to love. Now, that could be alcohol, that could be pornography, that could be gambling, right? And you enable your partner. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. You just go do what you need to do, right? You enable them to do what they think is okay. Now, in those examples, that's a situation where you really need to go to get some counseling. That's much deeper issues than what we're talking about with these five love languages. All right? However, the issues that we have with these five love languages are very powerful in our relationships with other people. Very powerful. So, when we have misinterpretation between the husband and wife, or two friends, or boyfriend or girlfriend, or parent-child relationships, it creates pretty bad situations in marriages. I don't know what the exact divorce rate is now, but it's over 50% in the United States. So there's an issue with this definition of love and how to give and receive. Now, listen to, in all my years of being a pastor, I've heard this so many times. Literally, I could probably say hundreds of times. The husband would say something like this: I don't think my wife loves me, even though I tell her that I love her. I just don't think she respects me. Or maybe a wife will come to me and I work my fingers to the bone, and my husband does nothing around the house, and he works all the time and never has time for me or the kids. Can I get an amen on either one of those statements? Right? That you've heard them. Let's open that up, that you've heard them. Not necessarily about you. Right? That you've heard those statements. All right. So, now if you think about it. Okay, I'm moving into this now. So, if these two were married, you would say that they have different love languages. Okay, just give me permission here and follow along. The husband responds well to words of affirmation, and he believes his wife is the same. So he uses words of affirmation to lift her up. But on the other hand, when you listen from the wife's perspective, although I'm sure she really appreciates him telling her how much he loves her, right? I'm sure she appreciates that. She is not responding the same way that the husband does. Can you follow that? So can you tell me what maybe her love language is? She wants him to spend what? Yeah, acts of service is one. Yes. If he would wash the dishes one night after his wife goes to bed and she wakes up to clean dishes, that would speak volumes to her, wouldn't it? Yeah, right? Or maybe, what about quality time with her and the kids, where his mind is focused on them, right? So he needs to give her some quality time. He needs to do some chores around the house. And she needs to give him words of affirmation. Now, ladies, just in a general blanket statement, and I understand we get in trouble many times when we do that. In general, men need words of affirmation. You'll get so much more out of your husband if he understands that you walk in his shadow, that you love him, you couldn't live without him, when you have a healthy relationship. And a lot of times women take that as, boy, their ego's weak, isn't it? Honestly, our ego's very weak. That's why a lot of men act like they're tough. Don't challenge me. Right? Right? That's why they act so tough, because they are so fragile on the inside. And I think God made us that way on purpose. So, these are the love languages that, as defined by Gary Chapman. words of affirmation. If you want to get out a paper and a pencil or pen, write these down, that'd be great. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now, most likely, you have one or two of those that you're exceptionally strong in. All of us have a little bit of all five. Okay? So, what are words of... Oh, well, wait a minute. We're going to be focusing on this in the next several weeks. And the idea is that you have to speak the love language of your spouse. You have to speak the love language of your child or your parent and understand, even if it does you no good. So your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your child or parent may have words of affirmation as their number one priority. And you may be a person of little words, right? Well, if you want that relationship to pick up and be healthy and happy, you got to learn how to speak the words of affirmation, right? Okay, so all of us want and need all of these to a certain extent, but there is one or two primary ones. So what are words of affirmation? Quickly, we're not finding out another person's love language just to get something we want. That is very important. We need to understand that. Quite honestly, that would be considered abuse. If you find out someone's love language just to take advantage of their goodwill, their good will towards you. All right? So what love language is all about is for you to make the, it's totally other person, for you to make that person happy, and in turn, that person and your relationship will be much happier and healthier. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, so we have a story here that I want to share with you, and I think both men and women alike will understand this and engage in it. The Five Love Languages. Here's the book. I'd love for everybody to get one. This is Dr. Chapman. Several years ago, I was sitting in my office with my door open. A lady walking down the hall said, "Have you got a minute?" "Sure, come in." She sat down and said, "Dr. Chapman, I've got a problem. I can't get my husband to paint our bedroom." I swear this isn't a personal story. "I've been after him for 9 months. I've tried everything I know, and I can't get him to paint." My first thought was, "Lady, you're at the wrong place. I'm not a paint contractor." But I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "Well, last Saturday was a good example. You remember how pretty it was, doctor? Do you know that what my husband did all day long? He washed and waxed the car." "So what did you do?" "I went out there and I said, 'Bob, I don't understand you. Today would have been a perfect day to paint the bedroom, and here you are washing and waxing the car.'" "So, did he paint the bedroom?" I inquired. "No, it's still not painted. I don't know what to do." "Let me ask you a question," I said. "Are you opposed to a clean, waxed car?" "No, but I want the bedroom painted." "Are you certain that your husband knows that you want that bedroom painted?" "I know he does," she said. "I've been after him for 9 months." I swear, this is him. This is not anything personal from any of y'all's lives. "Let me ask you one more question," Dr. Chapman says. "Does your husband ever do anything good?" "Like what?" "Oh, like taking the garbage out or getting the bugs off the windshield of the car that you drive or putting gas in the car or paying the electric bill or hanging up his coat." "Yes," she said, "he does some of those things." "Then I have two suggestions. One, don't ever mention painting the bedroom again." I repeated, "Don't ever mention painting the bedroom again." "Well, I don't see what good that's going to help." "Look, you just told me he knows that you want the bedroom painted. You don't have to tell him anymore. He already knows. The second suggestion I have is that next time your husband does anything good, give him a verbal compliment. If he takes the garbage out, say, 'Bob, I want you to know that I really appreciate your taking the garbage out.' Don't say, 'About time you took out the garbage. The flies were going to carry it out for you if you didn't.'" You hear the difference, right? Now I lost my place. If you see him paying the electric bill, put your hand on his shoulder and say, Bob, I really appreciate your paying the electric bill. I hear there are husbands out there who don't do that, and I want you to know how much I appreciate it. Every time he does anything good, give him a verbal compliment. Well, I still don't see that that's going to get my bedroom painted. I said, you asked for my advice, you have it, it's free. She wasn't very happy with me when she left. 3 weeks later, however, she came back to my office and said, it worked! She had learned that verbal compliments are far greater motivators than nagging words. Now, what did he need to get that bedroom painted? He needed words of affirmation, didn't he? He needed words of affirmation. That's what he needed. That's just one example. So in this words of affirmation, we have just real quick a couple, three things that are within this. We have encouraging words. Encouraging words. Words that inspire courage. That's literally what that means. You are, and for instance, let's say your spouse used to write a lot, and because of kids and job and all that, you know, he or she has put that down. Well, sometime you need to pick up something that they've written and say, you know what, you are an excellent writer. You should write articles for a magazine or the newspaper or something. Or you have an awesome voice. You should sing for other people. In this situation, maybe your spouse or child has untapped potential that God has just been waiting for someone to pull out of them. Okay? So, encouraging words. Next, kind words. I felt hurt tonight when you didn't offer to help me with the dishes. I've had a long day just like you. Versus, boy, those dishes didn't get done on their own. Thanks for your help. Do you hear the difference? Which one do we use most often? The second one. If you want the dishes to get done or want help, you need to use the first one, right? Kind words versus angry words. Humble words. The idea is making a request, not a demand. Your spouse is not a 3-year-old, but an adult who has their own mind and their own opinions. Words such as this, gentlemen. Ladies, you can fill in your own. You're good at that. Guys, we're not good at this. That's serious. Especially guys that have few words. We need all the help we can get, don't we, Carl? Yeah. So listen to this. You know those apple pies that you make? Would you be willing to make one of those this week? Versus, haven't had an apple pie since the baby was born. Don't guess I'll get any more apple pies for 18 years or so, huh? Now, which do you think would go over better? Yeah. Humble words. Humble words. So, encouraging words, kind words, humble words. All right? So, as we consider keeping our loved ones' love tank full, some of us may need to redefine this idea of love in our relationship. And the idea of love was very, very important to Jesus, and it is profoundly important to the human psyche as well. It's important that we get it right, or as close to get it right as possible. With regards to words of affirmation, one thing that will go far in getting love right is helping your spouse, your parent, your child feel appreciated. Psychologist William James says, possibly the deepest human need is the need to feel appreciated. Possibly the deepest human need is the need to feel appreciated. Let's read that together. Possibly the deepest human need is the need to feel appreciated. Words of affirmation will need that need. Words of affirmation, individuals need words of affirmation in their life. Therefore, if you are a man or a woman of few words, and you have learned that your spouse needs words of affirmation, you might want to start practicing, writing down things. Look at magazines for words of affirmation. Write note cards to yourself. Practice them. Right? Because if words of affirmation is the priority in your spouse's life, or one of the priorities in your spouse's life, to make your relationship healthy and happy, you'll need to work on that as a person that has few words. Well, next week we're going to look at quality time and receiving gifts, those two love languages that many people have. So make sure you invite your family, your friends, your workmates so that they can be a part of this. And we're going to go this week and four other weeks. So we're going to dive into this pretty good. And my hope is that you can grab something out of it that will help you and your relationship, whether you're dating, whether you're married, whether you're a parent or a child. The five love languages. If you would like to get this to read along with us, please call the office or buy it yourself. This one was $14. And as soon as we get enough folks, we will buy those for you. So again, go online, Amazon.com may have them cheaper. So, but anyway, we would love it if you'd get that and read along, because we need to be a church, right, who learns to love each other and love our spouses and love our friends, quite honestly, in an appropriate way. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, for all that you give us and so many things that we don't even realize that you do for us. Help us, Lord, to fulfill your command to love one another. That love for each other, God. That respectful, godly love. Whether we are a spouse, a friend, boyfriend or girlfriend, parent, child, whatever it is, God. Whether maybe we're just church family here. Help us love each other deeply and care for one another greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you please stand, and we will be singing Hear Our Praises as our song of invitation.
May our wings be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy.
Thank you.
This morning being the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, Doug put together a very touching video of just helping us remember. And I know we've seen a lot of videos on the news about this very concept and what happened, and we all know it very well. We probably know where we were. Many of you probably remember where you were when the Japanese hit Pearl Harbor. And this is for this generation, and that feels that very same way with this situation that happened in the Northeast. So there will be a short silent time after the video, and it's meant to be there for you to pray, to think, just to be as we remember 9/11.
We just stood there and we saw men coming out, just devastated.
They passed him by, these 6 foot or so construction workers, and he kind of hit them on the back, and just 2 second prayer over and over. Pat him on the way in, pat him on the way out. Couldn't make a way for himself, couldn't get in. Didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do.
Workers would stream in and out, hundreds of them. And they said, "Would you please pray for me?"
In his 11th hour of standing there and not moving, just being there for the guys, it started to rain. And it rained so hard. No rain gear.
I'd spent 8 years in the Marine Corps. One of my general orders was to quit my post only when properly relieved. And so I took that command and went and stood in the same place that I was at in the rain. And just stood there.
And in the second hour of rain, the Secret Service guy came over to me, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Bob Appleby." He said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "I'm here to serve you."
He took off his hard hat, and he handed it to me. He said, "Would you please sign my hard hat?" I said, "You've got it wrong." I said, "You should be signing mine." He said, "No."
He said, "I want my kids to know who the man was that stood watch over us the whole time that we stood watch over the zone." And Appleby signed his helmet. And he said, "Did you want to come inside?" He goes, "I think I can do more good inside." And he goes, "Okay." So he went into the zone 14 and a half hours after standing in one spot and not moving.
There's about 30 of us on this one spot, and we found a fireman. The battalion chief signaled for me to come, and it was a rather surreal moment because I kneeled at the head of this hero. And about 20 or 25 firemen and policemen gathered around on their knees. All the machinery stopped. The lights were shining. You could see the smoke rising. Every one of us took off our hard hats and our respirators. We recited the Lord's Prayer, all of us did out loud. Myself and three other firemen carried him down off of the hill. And took him to the morgue. Did the same thing there. I was sick after that.
We dug our way down, and there was a cavern of steel and rubble that was hollowed out inside the ground.
It looked like a cathedral. That's the best way to describe it. The whole top of the building was blown out.
Now twilight breaches the area. It was like an atrium.
And there were seats and benches made out of steel. It was like an amphitheater. And inside of that were four crosses that stood straight up and down, made out of steel.
They found the cross. And we heard about that.
Before me stood the cross. It was amidst the debris, and I was so exhausted and crushed by seeing all of this. The cross just brought me to my knees, and I realized that this cross had a significance. So I labeled the building God's house with a marking paint on the outside of the building.
So right there, everybody knew that there was something special going on. Big time special, because the cross was bigger than life.
Now that's coming in the midst of a city that had pulled together like never before. So there was a sense of unity, and then having that.
And that's all you heard about was the cross from that day on. They talked about the cross.
It's good to be in the greater New York area. I'd love to dedicate a song to all of you here today. To all the heroes of 9/11.
When the night seems to say all hope is lost, gone away, but I know not alone by the light she stands.
People would come to this place. They were spray painted on the side, God's house. There was hope in the midst of all of that decay. Somehow, in all of that darkness, God's light shone through.
And Frank just walked up to the edge, and there was a big crater. And when I walked to the edge, he never said another word. And he never had to say another word. It struck me then that this is the house of God.
But that cross, that stood for life for me.
Anybody that was around it at the time wrote their sentiments on it. It's like their postcard to God.
And it was a direction. It just pointed to the cross. From there, I know my way home.
Just when you think it might be.
I understand very well what that cross means to people. That cross is hope. That is what sustains people.
It wasn't a manicured cross at all. You know, it had scars on it.
One of them had a piece of metal flapped over the side of it. It kind of looks like, you know, during Easter time when they put the purple sash over the cross.
It was here for a purpose, and it was there to help people. My work was now to try and save this cross because it was such a remarkable artifact to be found here.
They got permission from my commissioner to take it out.
It was moved to a respected place.
On October 5th, it was put up on the North Bridge abutment.
The cross has never left the site. It has now been moved to its present location on West Street, and it has become a symbol.
You know, people, that day, no matter where they were, they stopped. You know, the cross was standing strong, tall.
There's been numerous services set under that cross. That cross is a symbol of faith. That cross is a symbol of hope.
And we actually felt like God was in the middle of it, I think is what he was saying. I'm in the middle of this.
No matter how dark the hour might be, no matter how much loss people can experience, no matter how much pain they become enveloped in, Jesus is always able to penetrate that pain or that darkness.
Then in the middle of your worst nightmare, that God is still there. That there's no place we could go that he's not. There's no hole in the ground too deep that he's not right there with you. And there's no trauma that's so bad that he can't heal.
She stands.
We remember something that happened 10 years ago that has changed the course of this country, that has changed many, many lives. Folks, more than any other time in our history, we still need God in our country. Please pray for our country, obviously for all the people that have been affected by this. These soldiers that have lost their lives and their families who are left behind because of this event. But always remember that no matter how deep the hole that you think you're in, God is always there. No matter how bad the trauma that you may have experienced in your life, God is shouting from the center of that, "I am here." Go from this place and know that you are a child of God. And folks, you absolutely are not alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you experience God's shalom this week. Amen.